Beloved in Christ, I greet you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am indeed grateful to Dr. Swisher and to all of you for inviting me to share the Word of God on this Holy Wednesday of the Holy Week. I am really grateful to spend considerable amount of time with your pastor, Dr. Swisher, and to hear the wonderful, wonderful testimonies and his vision and passion for the love of Jesus Christ and Christ's ministry. I have been looking at his sermons and also listening to them. I'm indeed grateful for his passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way in which he communicates that message to today's world. Not only that, friends, I am very proud of all of you for Dr. Swisher and all the pastoral team of the church for doing something new in this COVID-19 season to do and to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Toledo Zoo. What an amazing and a visionary idea. For we know today that the church has to go to where the people are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the world is really wanting to hear that word of God in the present way. You know, isn't it also the vision of Charles Wesley, who said to serve the present age? And also, Barbara, that you are watching us tonight, and on behalf of the church, I'm grateful to you for giving birth to a pastor like your son and for your gift to the whole church. And thank you all, friends. Thank you, Dr. Swisher, and thank you, Pastor, and to the entire team for your graciousness. And also, friends, I want to take this opportunity to thank your bishop and my good colleague and friend in Christ, Bishop Gregory Palmer, the Episcopal leader of this conference, for allowing me and blessing me to be here with all of you. And for that, I'm always grateful to him. Thanks again to God, in the name of Jesus Christ, for God's grace, which enabled me to be with you tonight. Will you kindly pray with me? O holy and gracious God, be present in our midst as we meditate upon your holy word tonight in this Holy Week. Speak to us through the preacher or in spite of him. Lord, pour your Holy Spirit upon all who are gathered here and all who are listening today through the modern day technology. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Though the gospel writers do not agree on exactly how many days before the Passover this dinner took place, they do agree it took place at Bethany. As we know, these were the critical days and challenging days of our Lord and Savior Jesus' ministry. He chased away the money changers and traders in the Jerusalem temple, displaying his holy anger over unholy silence of the religious leaders as they allowed the temple to become a shopping mall at the expense of the worshipers during the days around the Passover festival. Jesus was fully aware of the chief priests, elders, scribes, and Pharisees trying to arrest him with the help of one of his own disciples, Judas. Jesus knew how vulnerable he was, yet remained faithful to his calling and kept going at a full speed with his ministry and mission. Naturally, he must have been stressed out. Amid these challenges, pains, and anxieties, Jesus took time to go and to be with his friends and well-wishers in Bethany. As we may imagine, they were always, always excited to see Jesus and simply to be in his presence. To put it in the proper context, may we look at the observations of Matthew concerning what happened during Jesus' visit to Bethany. You know, a little later after the service, in your private time, kindly read that scriptural passage from Matthew 26, 1 to 16, to reflect upon this again as you are by yourselves. In this scriptural passage, Jesus visits the house of Simon the leper. Interestingly, gospel writers Matthew, Mark, and John do not talk much about Simon. Whereas Mark and Matthew just say Simon the leper. John does not even mention Simon by name. He only writes, here a dinner was given in honor of Jesus, an unnamed host. We don't know much about the relationship of Jesus to Simon the leper. Perhaps he was one of the lepers healed by Jesus or a relative of some of the guests at this dinner. Luke gives another clue by saying, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have a dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Luke 7:36. John also mentions reclining at the table in John 12:2. Some scholars indicate at that time, reclining at a table, a posture indicative of a luxury meal. The traditional luxury meal was held in two stages. The first, during which initial courses were served was a time for servants to wash the hands and feet of guests and to anoint them with perfumed oils to remove body odors. Washing feet was especially important during that time because streets were basically open sewers. In the second stage, the primary courses of the meals were offered. The very fact that all the details about Simon were not mentioned makes one to wonder and to speculate things. But it doesn't matter, for it was important for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be with Simon the leper, to eat with him, not hurriedly, but leisurely, enjoying a true fellowship. Secondly, though Matthew does not mention the guests at Simon's house, John tells us his close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and disciples were there. As the dinner progresses, Mary anoints Jesus with a special perfume. Again, Matthew does not indicate Mary's name, but simply mentions a woman. John, however, is very specific about her name. Third, though Mary's anointing of Jesus leads to a great controversial statement by Judas, Jesus uses this time to turn controversy into a teaching moment by proclaiming, "Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Matthew 26:13. Beloved in Christ, what is the relevance of this powerful scriptural story? As we are gathered today, as people of God, not only in this sanctuary, but in different places, in our own homes and other places, nearly 2,000 years later, after this incident, what do we glean from this story to strengthen our own Christian discipleship as we journey together in this Holy Week, as we prepare ourselves to observe Maundy Thursday, Easter, Good Friday, and to celebrate Easter? To answer this question, that is, what does this mean for us? Or what does this incident mean to us Christians today, in today's world, as we walk the journey during this Holy Week as disciples of Jesus Christ? May we ask ourselves the following questions prayerfully. First, why was it important for Matthew to mention Jesus was at the house of Simon the leper? Coming from India, I have seen lots of people with leprosy, and I witnessed the prejudices and biases toward them. Whenever I read this passage, the gospel speaks to me deeply and challenges me. You see, while I was growing up in India, I saw many persons with leprosy, with open wounds, disfigured bodies, and bad odors. Although I felt badly for these people, deemed to be social outcasts by their society, I must confess that I was afraid of them. Years later, while I was in seminary, some of my classmates and I went to do the practical work at a mission hospital in southern India. As a part of that assignment, we spent some time in leprosy ward. I must admit with genuine sorrow that some of us were reluctant to do this work, believing we might catch leprosy. Thanks be to God for a young physician helped us to realize our mistake and prejudice. This physician assured us we could contact leprosy only through droplet infection and not by shaking hands or dressing the wounds of affected persons. He taught us the need to understand their deep pain, loneliness, and rejection. They needed our love. I am grateful for this young doctor who was a prophet in my own life. He was right. It was the first time I had ever had close contact with a person sick with leprosy. There was no limit for their joy when we sat by their bedside, interacting and singing with them. They simply could not contain it. I was so grateful for this experience and deeply regretted any reservations I had previously had. Mother Teresa, now Saint Teresa, reminded us, among the lepers, there are many well-educated people, many rich and capable people. But owing to the disease, they have been thrown out of society, out of their homes, by their relations, and very often Even their own children do not want to see them anymore. They get isolated from their own families. We have among lepers, Mother Teresa said, very capable people who had very high positions in life, but owing to the disease, they are now living in the slums, unknown, unloved, and uncared for. As we know, there were inhibitions and prohibitions about leprosy in the Old Testament times during the time of Jesus. In the midst of all that was going on in his life around the Passover festival, Jesus still made a prophetic statement and a pastoral call for being with someone who was marginalized and rejected by society as dangerous. Also, why was it important for the gospel writer to mention the extravagant perfume used by Mary in anointing Jesus? Matthew and Mark do not name the woman. John names her as Mary of Bethany. In my humble opinion, the identity of the woman with the perfume is not critical to the narrative, but her gift of this perfume, costing 300 denarii and saved just for the occasion of anointing our Lord and Savior and her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was important. As scholars observe, this special perfume was derived from the root of the nard plant, which grew in Nepal and was transported across the Arabian Peninsula along caravan routes. The precious scent was carried in an alabaster jar, a translucent stone found in Egypt. Friends, may we pause for a moment and think about this holy, gracious, sacrificial, loving act by Sister Mary, and also think about this special perfume. In the absence of Amazon picture SKU catalogs, FedEx and UPS, obtaining this precious special ointment was a great adventure. Think about the emotional value of this perfume. Mary pours this expensive ointment on Jesus and anoints him. But some of the people there, including Judas, get upset. They name this extravagant love of action as a waste. Let me repeat it. They name this extravagant love action a waste. They defend their argument by misusing poor people as objects. Jesus stopped them right in their tracks and uses this opportunity as a teaching moment. Jesus turns this controversial attitude into a teaching moment. Because it is recorded in the gospel. Jesus said to them, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Friends, Jesus rightly helps the critics look straight into Mary's heart to see her real intention of this holy adoration. Instead, focusing on money. Yet many were still disturbed by what was happening in their hearts and minds. Jesus uses this teaching opportunity to remind his followers not to use innocent people, in this case, the poor people, as objects to fulfill their selfish goals and agendas. Jesus reminds us that Mary seized this opportunity to extend her own personal homage to him and express her devotion while he was still alive and with her. Doing so, Mary did not think about how expensive the perfume was or how much she could have made by selling it. She simply gave her best to Jesus. She simply gave her best to Jesus. Why is it important for us in the middle of the Holy Week to hold this entire gospel passage before us and examine our own faith journey as baptized Christians? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ beckons all of us to follow his model as we prepare ourselves to celebrate Easter through the observance of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Through this powerful gospel story, Jesus reminds us that in our Christian witness, we need to be strong advocates for those who are considered outcasts in our current day context. We need to ask consistently who is being kept in the margins of our society, because their accents are different from our accents. The color of their skin is different, and the list goes on. Do we constantly and earnestly attempt to reach out to them, speak with them, eat with them, or listen to them? Better yet, theologian Paul Tillich reminds us to love is to listen. To love is to listen. To whom do we need to listen in love? How might they challenge our own belief and assumptions? Jesus listened to Mary's heart. Jesus listened to her thoughts. Do we have, when I say do we have, including me, the spirit of Mary? Do we display her spirit of generosity? Like Mary, to glorify our Creator God, filled with the love of Christ and fully led by the Holy Spirit, are we willing to sacrifice our possessions like expensive perfume or the extra comforts and luxuries we have in order to fulfill God's ministry and mission? We are not talking about the necessities, but extravagances. When we are challenged to love our neighbor, do we make excuses or jump at the opportunity to share Christ's love? Do we give sparingly or generously? Do we stand at a distance or get close enough to share true love and care for others? Do we have the mind and heart of Jesus to convert a controversial situation into a teaching moment? Whenever an injustice is done or thoughtless, reckless, uncharitable, unchristian-like comments are made about our loved ones, teachers, our own family members, church members, or even a stranger? Do we keep unholy silence to please the crowd or safeguard our friendship, even as our conscience is pricking us? Our inability, including mine, friends, to break unholy silence has allowed millions of Marys and others to be ridiculed, dehumanized, and silenced, and treated as dangerous. You may think, or I may think, it was easy for Jesus to break barriers, but is it reality for us? I cannot help but think of Saint Teresa. Having met her a couple of times and witnessed her ministry, I was amazed by her ability to clean the wounds and pick up a half-dead person on the streets of Calcutta. In addition to her compassionate kindness, she stood up to church authorities, political leaders, globally, to be the voice of the voiceless through her Christ-like love and teaching. You may wonder how she did it. But if you examined her life, you would find a woman of great faith. Like Jesus, she drew her strength from her deep, deep, deep prayer life. Personally, through my own life and ministry, I have realized that when I am deeply grounded in prayer, I can do what Christ asks of me. Have you also found that to be true? I call it the rhubarb theology of prayer. Let me explain what I mean by that. At one of the parsonages where my family lived, the trustees paved the driveway. The following spring, a bump appeared in the driveway and steadily got larger and larger. One day, a rhubarb plant broke through and sprung up in the middle of that driveway. Later, a botanist told me the roots of rhubarb plant are so strong and deep, enabling them to emerge through all kinds of obstacles and blockages, including a blacktop driveway. May our prayers have such deep and strong root system to allow us to break through all kinds of barriers. Friends, When our prayer lives are strong, our actions and ministry are powerful. Yes, yes, yes. The reformers of the church, such as Martin Luther, John and Charles Wesley, Phoebe Palmer, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Teresa of Avila, and others were able to imitate and attempt what Jesus did to the best of their ability, for they were all strongly rooted in God through prayer. Coming from India, that has been the stories of missionaries who came to India, such as William Carey and our own Methodist missionaries, Dr. Stanley Jones, Clara Swain, and others. During this Holy Week, as we continue to hear about injustices done to Asian immigrants and Asian Americans, as well as the children seeking refuge and being trafficked at our country's southern border, how do we respond to the pain of these children of God? May we reflect on our own faith in Jesus and respond with the same love and compassion. Friends, we took time to set aside this Wednesday evening, whether you are in this sanctuary or wherever you are listening, to reflect upon the Word of God, because we all love Jesus. We all love Jesus. This Holy Week is very important for us to be under the cross of Jesus Christ, so that through Good Friday, we can understand and taste how does Easter look, and what does it mean to be the Easter people in such a time like this. Friends, as we think about all of that, as we think about Jesus's time with his friends, by being at the house of Simon the leper, or as we observe what Sister Mary did for Jesus and how Jesus responded to that, as we reflect all of that prayerfully, may our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ continue to nudge us through the words of John Bell. This is a popular hymn in our own faith we sing. And there, John Bell composed these words. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me. May God grant us the courage, grace, and wisdom to answer God's summons in our lives. May God, our Creator, Christ, our Liberator, and the Holy Spirit, our guide, lead us in this holy journey as we live out our Christian baptism. Amen.